chapter 11. My brother said he couldn't hear the preaching this morning. Of course, that wasn't my fault. That was his fault because he can't hear. That wasn't even his fault. I guess it ain't his fault he can't hear, is it? Maybe his fault he didn't wear his hearing aids. I told Brother Keith I wished to goodness I'd had an opportunity to have gotten with the church before he got here. Because I'd have asked y'all to go along with me while I just mouthed a few things. Y'all could have amened and praised the Lord. And we would have made him think he was totally deaf. But I didn't get to do that. Let me say again, thank you all for having me. Thank you for listening. You're very attentive. I told Brother Keith it's an easy place to preach. And of course, you know I told you before, that means you're preached to. Of course, I know you're pastor and I know you're preached to. But I thank you for having us. I thank you for the way that your pastor and his wife has already treated us. They are very gracious hosts, and I just love this guy right here. I don't even know why. That's what has me puzzled. I don't know why. You know what I mean? And the more I learn about him, the more I don't know why I love him. But I do. No. I'm just kidding. He's a good man, and he's got a great wife. Amen. Good man and a great wife and a fine son. And he keeps them straight. He keeps them straight. I'll guarantee you. I'm learning that. All right. This is not what I want to preach about by any means. Did I tell you to go to Hebrews 11? But let me read through something here that was very eye-opening to me. And it'll let us know just how much we need to be busy telling people about Jesus and sharing our faith. And I'll just kind of try to hit the highlights, but these are Muslim demographics. I want to show you how Muslims are taking over. And really, that's going to be our big point of contention, greater than it is today. I really believe that. Muslim demographics. The world is changing, of course, and the global culture, as this report says, is changing. The global culture our children will inherit is changing. According to research, for a culture to maintain itself, and we're already seeing how our culture is changing immensely. But for a culture to maintain itself for more than 25 years, there must be a reproduction rate of 2.11 children per family. Anything less and the culture declines. Historically, a culture has never reversed a 1.9, and a 1.3 reproduction rate is impossible to reverse. And of course, if two sets of parents each have one child, I've got this little thing drawn out, then half as many children, you have half as many children as you do parents, of course. Then if those only have one child, there's one quarter as many grandchildren as there were grandparents. If only 1 million children are born in 2018, it's hard, as the report shows, to have 2 million adults in the workforce 20 years from now. As the population shrinks, so does the culture. The culture changes. In 2007, the reproduction rate of France was 1.8, England 1.6, Greece 1.3, Germany 1.3, Italy 1.2, Spain 1.1. Do you hear me, Jimmy? Across the entire European Union of 31 countries, the rate is only 1.38. Again, historical research tells us these numbers are impossible to reverse. In a matter of years, Europe as we know it will cease to exist. Yet the population of Europe is not declining. Why? Because of immigration, Islamic immigration. Of all population growth in Europe since 1990, 90% has been Islamic immigration. France, 1.8 reproduction rate per family. Muslims, 8.1 reproduction rate. In southern France, there are now more mosques than churches. 30% of children ages 20 and younger are Islamic. In the larger cities, the number has grown to 45%. By 2027, one in five Frenchmen will be Muslim. In just 39 years, France will be an Islamic republic. In the last 30 years, the Muslim population of Great Britain has grown from 82,000 to 2.5 million, a 30-fold increase. There are over 1,000 mosques, many of them former churches. In the Netherlands, 50% of all newborn are Muslims. 15 years, half of the population will be Muslims. In Russia, now 15 years, that was as of about 2010, I believe, when I gathered these, or 2012 maybe. In Russia, 23 million Muslims are one in five. In just a few short years, 40% of the Russian army will be Muslim. Belgium, 25% of the population is Muslim, 50% of all newborns. The Belgium government has said that one-third of all children born will be born to Muslim families by 2025, just a few years away. The German government, the fall in the German population can no longer be stopped. This is a quote from the German government. Its downward spiral is no longer reversible. It will be a Muslim state by the year 2050. Muammar al-Qaddafi, at one time of Libya, said this: "There are signs that Allah will grant victory to Islam in Europe without swords, without guns, without conquest. We don't need terrorists. We don't need homicide or suicide bombers. The 50-plus million Muslims in Europe will turn it into a Muslim continent within a few decades." End of quote. There are currently 52 million Muslims in Europe. The German government says that that number is expected to double in the next 20 years to 104 million. Closer home, Canada's rate of reproduction is 1.6, nearly a full point below that which is needed to sustain a culture. And Islam is now the fastest growing religion. From 01 to 06, Canada's population of Muslims increased by 1.6 million. And it says there that 1.2 of those were by immigration. In the U.S., 1.6 is our reproduction rate. With the influx of the Latino nations, it increases to 2.11, which is the bare minimum required to sustain a culture. 1970, 100,000 Muslims were in America. In 2008, 9 million. In 2006 and 7, a meeting of 24 Islamic organizations was held in Chicago. The meeting entailed their plans to evangelize America through journalism, politics, education, and more. They said, and I quote, "We must prepare ourselves for the reality that in 30 years there will be 50 million Muslims living in the U.S. The world that we live in is not the world that our children or our grandchildren will live in. The Catholic Church has just recently reported, and again this is a few years ago, that the Islam population has passed their membership in the Catholic Church. Some studies show that in 5 to 7 years, Islam will be the dominant religion of the world. And as I jotted down at the end of these notes, this is our call to action. Believers everywhere must share the gospel every opportunity they get." That's staggering figures right there, or was to me. I don't know if it intrigued you at all, but those are staggering. All right, let's look at Hebrews tonight. In chapter 11, we'll pick up in verse 8 and read down through the 16th verse. The inspired writer of Hebrews says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to receive seed and or conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore spring there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that isn't heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Let's look at two more verses over in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach." Now, the Old Testament sacrifices were offered without the camp. Jesus Christ was crucified, we would say, without the camp. And the teaching is that, in essence, we need to go outside of the camp of the world if we're going to actually have the fellowship and the relationship with Christ that He would have us to have. But that's not what I'm dealing with tonight. But look at verse 14. "For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Father, I ask for Your help tonight. Lord, we need a fresh touch. I pray, God, You would please forgive me of where I've failed You. I pray, God, You would, Lord, fill me afresh and anew. I ask, God, that You would fill the hearers tonight. Father, may we receive what You have for us. We thank You for the opportunity to be in church tonight. God, there's no place we'd rather be. Lord, it brings us such peace and joy and contentment and happiness. And Lord, when we leave having met with You and worshiped You, we feel refreshed and restored and challenged by the eternal Word of God. And Lord, it just doesn't get any better than that. Tonight, we pray, Lord, that You would move among us and touch hearts. And we pray most of all that You would be magnified and You would be honored. Lord, let us do what You would have us to do and nothing more than that, God, I pray. Bless this pastor and these people. Bless this week of meetings in Christ's name. Amen. I've titled the message, "I'm Kind of Homesick for a Country." You know where I got the title, and you'll know in a moment if you don't know by now, but "I'm Kind of Homesick for a Country to which I've never been before." In verse 14, it says they seek a country. Verse 16, it says they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Some of you would know who I'm talking about if I mention the name John Delaney. He's a man that has been over here, and he's led our choir in your church, and he led our choir back at Dothan for quite some time. He's back in Virginia now. But he lived behind our house in an apartment for about close to 7 years. And my wife and I, periodically, we'd go out and eat with him sometimes, different nights. But one Friday night, many months ago now, we went out to eat on a Friday night. And we wound up somewhere. I can't remember if it was Walmart or the mall or... We were somewhere where there was a pretty good congregation of people meandering about, moving about, walking about. The condition of the world and those that I was around started weighing very, very heavy on me on this particular Friday night as I was watching the crowd and watching the people and taking note of the wickedness and the ungodliness, the dress, and I'll go ahead and tell you the piercings and the tattoos all over the body. And I'm not condemning somebody here tonight if you have that. I know that the grace of God is good enough for all of us and covers all of our sin, and I love you and Christ does too. But to see the condition of our culture, I said this. I said, "You know what? I just really don't feel like I fit in. I don't. I mean, I wear my blue jeans and my cowboy boots, and And I said, which by the way is the best way to dress, but I said, I just don't feel like I fit in. And just like that, Brother John said, we don't fit in. We're strangers and pilgrims down here. Now the following Saturday, that was on a Friday night, the following Saturday, I attended a funeral of the dad of a former church member of mine, and at that funeral, the song was sung, the Squire Parsons song, Sweet Beulah Land. And God stirred my heart as I listened and anticipated Beulah Land. Now, of course, this song is talking about our or believers, mine and your, eternal dwelling place, the what we would call heaven. That's what he's talking about when he sings about sweet Beulah Land. And, of course, John 14 teaches us, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, I'm not going to sort through the timing of the revealing of that place, nor tonight am I going to sort through the timing as to our inhabiting of that place with glorified bodies and so on and so forth. We do know that the present heaven, the present dwelling place of the saints will one day be recreated. We know that. Scripture tells us that there will be a new heaven and there will be a new earth. We do know that those who die in the Lord prior to the return of the Lord, they dwell in heaven, listen, by way of their souls. And their bodies are awaiting the resurrection and the transformation when they will receive that glorified body. We understand that. The word heaven is found 567 times in the Word of God. Now certainly they do not all refer to the future home of the saved or the believer. They don't even all refer to God's present dwelling place, those references. The word heaven is used 56 times in the book of Revelation alone. It is a word that's not foreign to Scripture, and it's certainly not foreign to the believer's vocabulary. We sing about it, amen. And I enjoy the hymn that we sung before we opened up, brother, that there's a land where we'll never grow old. And the older you get, the more you appreciate that song, amen, a land where we'll never grow old. Now, the most popular passage dealing with heaven is Revelation 21:1 through Revelation 22 and verse 5. And of course, that's the new heaven there. But in that passage, heaven is pictured in three images. We see heaven pictured as the tabernacle. We see heaven pictured as the city. We see heaven pictured as the garden. All three of those pictures you'll find there in that passage. The tabernacle as it's pictured, heaven as it's pictured as a tabernacle, portrays perfect fellowship in the presence of our thrice holy God. Whenever we see it pictured as a city there, it portrays perfect protection. In Bible times, the ancient world cities that were protected and walled about, it represented order and security and in many cases, material prosperity. The garden portrays perfect provision. This new Jerusalem coming down from heaven in Revelation 21 is called the Holy City. And it'll be a place of perfect fellowship and a place of perfect protection and a place of a perfect provision. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10, for he, or Abraham, looked for a city. Now according to that passage there, this city that he looked for that we're talking about has foundations according to verse 10. Verse 10, its builder and maker is God. Verse 11, God hath prepared it. Chapter 12, verse 22, if we move on, it's a city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem. It is the home to an innumerable company of angels. And it is the assembly of the firstborn. confidence that heaven awaits us should fill you and I tonight with a glorious hope that nothing could squelch or quench or put out. The fact that we know we've got an eternal home that awaits us in the presence of God. The fact of heaven made Paul joyful even in the face of death. It was Paul that said, "For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." It was Paul that God used to pen the words, "Willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Now let me tell you, when Paul penned those words, Paul was not fed up with life, and nor was Paul eager to die necessarily. But he was letting us know that earthly existence is not the end of life for the believer. To be absent from the body, I believe just like that, to be absent from the body is to be in the very presence of God Almighty. Death immediately ushers the child of God into abundant life, into the very presence, as we've said, of God. This eternal dwelling for the saint is, number one, a place of fellowship with God. Oh, listen, just the thoughts of that alone ought to stir us tonight. The place of fellowship with God. It's a place of God-insured safety. There'll be no harm that will come to us or no harm that could come to us when we're in the presence of the Lord in this place for all eternity. It'll be a place of God-given provisions. There'll be no more needs when we get to heaven. And boy, I thank God for that. Amen. The Bible speaks of heaven as a time of joy and celebration. Is this popping? We need to turn this on. You want to turn this on, brother? I'll use this if we can keep it from popping. I'll use it if we can't keep it from popping. And I want you to, for as you need this, amen. The Bible speaks of heaven as a time of joy, as a time of celebration, as a time of fellowship. We are to rejoice, the Bible teaches us, as God even spoke there to the disciples. We are to rejoice simply because our names are written in heaven, amen. I mean, you know, we could stop right there tonight, and there ought to be enough in that to carry us through Wednesday night. We ought to be able to rejoice over the fact that our name is written in heaven. Amen. I mean, it's sealed, it's signed, and it's sealed. And you know this tonight, in God's economy, it's as if we're already there. I mean, Paul speaks of us being glorified, which does not take place until, listen, after the return of Christ and we're with Him. But he says, it's as if we're already glorified. That's the way he words it. Because in God's economy, you're as good as there. Because nothing will be able to thwart God's plans when it comes to His plans for His children and our security in Christ being kept by the power of God. Amen. Jesus promised this place to His followers. Jesus Christ is seated there at the right hand of the Father tonight. Peter tells us that our inheritance is there. It's kept there. It's kept very securely there, and it awaits us. He says this, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Undefiled, fadeth not away. It's going to be pure, amen, that inheritance that awaits us. The souls of the redeemed are there, actively singing and praising God, those that have gone on in the Lord. One writer says this, and I love this. Listen to this. Let this soak in. He says, heaven will be an eternity of God pouring out His kindness on His beloved children. An eternity of God pouring out His kindness on His beloved children. Can I say to you, and I may have said this here before, I can't remember. I've preached a lot of places lately. I know at least for my brother, he won't remember it. Maybe the rest of you will be that way too. But I seen a movie years ago. And in the movie, there was a gentleman portraying a preacher. And the preacher was was doing the funeral of someone that had died, of course, and I like what he brought out, and boy, it just really, it caused a light to come on within me, because sometimes we fear the unknown, right? Be honest. I'm being honest with you. You can be honest with me, and I know you do, whether you're going to tell me or not, but we fear the unknown. But the man on the movie said this. He said, it's like a child that is in its mother's womb. If you could communicate with that child when it came time for that child to be birthed, the child would say, I don't want to leave where I'm at. The child would say, I like where I'm at. The child would say, I'm comfortable where I'm at, being fed, taken care of, warm, it's just right, don't want to leave. I'm comfortable in my surroundings, like my surroundings. I don't want to leave. But he said, when that child is birthed into this world and sees what a glorious place this is compared to where that child was, the child would never, ever want to go back. And I thought, wow. He said, now that's the way it'll be for the child of God. We would say right now, I don't want to leave. We'd say, I like my surroundings. I'm comfortable where I'm at. Listen, I'm familiar with this. But the moment that we step onto heaven's golden shore and enter the portals of glory, I believe with every fiber of my being, based on the authority of the Word of God, that we would say, I don't want to go back. Amen. We see how beautiful and wonderful it'll be. The writer says heaven will be an eternity of God pouring out His kindness on His beloved children. He goes on to say, and we who know Christ are going to heaven for this express purpose, so that God can showcase the infinite riches of His grace by showering His goodness on us endlessly. And he adds these words, does that not make your heart prefer the riches of heaven to the meager pleasures of this earth? Because it ought to, amen. It ought to. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham had his heart set on something more than a mere earthly land of promise. Because it says, by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He confessed, along with many others, in verse 13 of our passage tonight, where we read that he was a stranger and a pilgrim here on this earth, declaring plainly that he was seeking a country in verse 14, and even so described it as a better country in verse 16. Even tonight we can say with him, every born-again believer is seeking that same better country. With Squire Parsons, we should be able to say, I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. As I sat in that funeral service that Saturday morning and that song was being sung, and I contemplated the words of that song, I thought about that place. I thought about a better place. I thought about a place where we belong, a place where we will fit in. Amen. We don't fit in down here, but you know what? That's one of the things I like about church. I fit in here, amen. I fit in here. I'm with brothers and sisters in Christ, and I fit in here. I don't fit in out there, but I fit in here, and I can come here and be refreshed and rebuilt and restored and renewed before I have to go back out there where I don't fit in. But I thought about that place where we fit in, and I thought about death, and I thought about funerals, and oh, and then I got thinking about no more sadness and no more sorrow and no more goodbyes. And I thought about what heaven holds for every believer. What heaven holds for every believer. Why we should be homesick for the place where we've never been before. I know that our reasons tonight, if I were to poll you and you were to poll me, our reasons may somewhat differ. And certainly I would not pretend tonight that my list is conclusive or all-inclusive. I wouldn't pretend that at all. But I will tell you this, as I contemplated the thought As I listened to the song, I believe with all my heart that God dropped these things in my heart. And I'm going to share with you quickly why I'm homesick for a country. Number one, because it's where my faith will end inside. It's where my faith will end inside. Right now I walk by faith and not by sight. Right now, the Bible says that, and as does every single child of God. You walk by faith tonight. I mean, we've never seen Jesus, right? We've never seen heaven. We've never been to heaven, and we walk by faith and not by sight. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, the Word of God says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Verse 8 says, "Charity never faileth." The day will come when faith will cease. The day will come when hope will cease. But I say to you tonight, love and charity will be enjoyed for all eternity. God is love, and we'll be in His presence forever and forever and forever. Love will never cease. But note that one of these days, that which we've hoped for, that which we've had faith in, that which we've had faith for, it shall be a reality whenever we get to this country to which we've never been before. When I get to heaven, when I get in the presence of Jesus, everything that I've lived for, everything that I've preached for these last 30 years, everything I've longed for will be before me, and it'll be tangible. I'll be able to reach out and touch it. My eyes will be able to feast upon it. I'll be able to engage in it. Hey, the Bible says, faith gives substance to my hope and evidence to the unseen. Tonight, listen to me, I don't see it, but by faith I do. Amen. Hey, I'm hoping for it in that I know, based on the Word of God, that's where I'm going to end up. One of these days, I'll be able to reach out and touch it and see it and enjoy it and embrace it. Now we believe by faith. And that faith keeps us going, but then it will be a reality. The moment our eyes close in death, it'll be a reality. Can you imagine the jubilation with me tonight as we think about that? Can you imagine the satisfaction? Can you imagine the contentment concerning what it'll be like whenever we get there? To see all of those things. I mean, listen, you know tonight heaven is as real as this pulpit, right? It's as real as the pew that you're sitting on. Oh, whenever you get to see it all and to think, can you imagine as you walk out on heaven's shore, if I could just use that terminology tonight, can you imagine all the jubilation of being able to say, I knew it was real. I knew it was real. I knew it was real. I knew that it was worth living for. I knew that my labor was not in vain as I labored for the Lord. I have faith tonight that I'm going to see Jesus one day in person. I have faith tonight, listen to me, that I'm going to be there. I have faith tonight that I've got a daddy there. I've got faith tonight that I've got a mama there. I got faith tonight that I've got a nephew there. And I think about that often in one of these days. I'm not only just going to be able to see them, I'm going to be able to embrace them and rejoice with them around the throne of God. My friend, those thoughts tonight cause me to long for a country to which I've never been to before. I can tell you, I'm homesick for that country because it's where my Savior will be fully experienced. Fully experienced. 1 Thessalonians says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm not reading the verses before that, but so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Is that not a comfort tonight? Wherefore shall we ever be with the Lord? Wherefore shall we ever be with the one that bled and died for us? Wherefore shall we ever be with the one that loved us so much, Brother Keith, he'd rather die than be without us?
He left heaven's glory and fellowship with the Father to come and walk on this sinful earth and walk among sinful men and put up with all that He put up with and hang on a cruel cross and listen, lay down His life that I might live. I'll be able to be with Him. So shall I ever be with that one that loves me more than I've ever been loved before. Loves me more than anybody could ever love me. So shall I ever be with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3:12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Jesus says, as I quoted there in John 14, and He says that where I am, there shall you be also. Tonight we long to be like Him. Tonight here on earth we long to be close to Him. We walk with Him and we talk with Him and we have fellowship with Him and we labor for Him. Our lives and our world tonight as children of God, they revolve around Him. I mean, we go to church to worship Him. When we take a job, we pray about what God would have us do. We tell others about Him. We read the Bible that tells us about Him. I mean, it revolves around Him. We love Him. We want to please Him. We look for Him, amen. Oh, we wonder about Him. And if you're like me, right or wrong, I've even tried to visualize it. What does He look like? Brother Darrell Hayes, who is maybe a tad shorter than I am, says to these people that throw off on Him being short, says, the Bible says that we're going to be like Jesus. He said Jesus was a Jew, and the average Jew is about 5'7", 5'8". Said, if you don't want to be perfect, that's your business. But we try to visualize Him, or at least I do. He has our heart tonight. He lives in our heart tonight. Our body is His temple. He loves us. He died for us. He provides for us. He protects us. Listen, He leads us, and He's ever with us. And in heaven, we will see Him. We'll be able to embrace Him. We'll be able to physically talk to Him one-on-one. We'll be able to personally ask Him questions. I don't know what questions I'll have when I get there. I don't know if any of the questions I have now will matter when I get there. But I just know I'll be able to communicate with Him. I can't even really fathom what that's going to be like. And can I tell you, He'll have time for every one of us. Time for every one of us. We can personally ask Him questions. We'll have an opportunity for the first time to embrace Him and express our love for Him. And let me tell you, we'll not be ashamed to do it either. We'll be glad for the opportunity and we'll seek it, I believe, every chance we get. Oh, what a joy it'll be to say, oh, Jesus, I love You. Thank You for what You did for me. Thank You, thank You, thank You. You imagine what it'll be like? We'll have personal, physical, tangible access to the glory of God, and I long for that. For that, I'm homesick for a country to which I've never been before. Let me say thirdly tonight, quickly, it's where my joy will finally be full. Where my joy will finally be full. Oh, it's full here sometimes, but not all the time, and really never completely full here. But when I get there, my joy will finally be full. In heaven, there won't be any joy robbers. And I'm thankful for that tonight. There won't be any joy robbers, brother, in heaven. We don't have to worry about that. In heaven, everything will be perfect. In heaven, there'll be no more sin, as we know, as the Bible tells us. There'll be no more sin there. We know that tonight. There'll be no more Satan there. There'll be no more selfishness there. There'll be no more pride there. There'll be no more ego there. There'll be no more hurt there. There'll be no more heartache there. There'll be no more hurt feelings there. Listen, there'll be no more tragedies there. There'll be no more discouragement there. There'll be no more bad news there. And we'll ever be in His presence. And in His presence there's fullness of joy. I really don't know what that kind of joy is like, but I'm sure looking forward to it. Amen. Sure looking forward to it. Number four, it's where all fear will have to flee. It'll be gone. All fear will have to flee. Matter of fact, fear is a joy robber, isn't it? You know what it means to fear. I know what it means to fear. Fear's a joy robber. Fear makes us miserable. Fear makes us afraid, goes without saying. Fear makes us anxious. Can you imagine with me tonight the ecstasy of being free, completely free, totally free of fear? I thought about it even this afternoon over in the parsonage. Listen, there'll be none of the crooks there. There'll be no drugs there. There'll be no drug dealers there. There'll be no thugs there. There'll be no murderers there. There'll be no adulterers there. None of those will be in heaven. There'll be no problems there. Amen. Be no bad situations there. Be no bad circumstances there. There'll be no uncomfortable situations there. All the griping and complaining will be gone. It won't be there. There'll be no cripples there. There'll be no terminal illness there. Amen. We'll be with the great and mighty physician and we'll be forever healed. Amen. Listen, no pills, no pain, no therapists, no doctors, or no practicing doctors anyway, and no drug stores in heaven. I thought about that. There'll be nothing to fear in heaven. It's just going to be wonderful. Amen. Wonderful. No night, always day. I'm kind of homesick for that country because it's where the rest will be real and will be lasting. You know the verse, and we use it a lot at funerals in Revelation 14 and verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. I could tell when my dad died, my brother probably could as well. My dad, there on his deathbed, as we were able to talk with him, and God blessed him to be able to give us some final instructions, and we watched him lay there and face death. I could tell my dad died of emphysema. Jimmy's probably told you. And when he died, they said just one little section in the middle part of his left lung, and they kind of did their fingers like that when they told me. He said just one little section was operable and everything else was dead. And he lay there gasping for breath. And a tremendous story. And again, I don't want to rehash maybe what my brothers told you, but I remember the night I left and sped down to Florida. Everybody else was already there, but I had to preach. I stayed and preached, and we changed clothes, and we made a five and a half hour trip in 4 hours and 30 minutes, and I got there, and my dad was still alive, and I called him on the phone before I stayed to preach, and of course he told me to stay and preach, and I said, Daddy, I said, I'll stay and preach if you'll do me a favor. I said, you hang on until I get there. And when I got there, he was alive, and Jimmy and I spent the rest of the night. Jimmy knelt on one side of the bed, and I knelt on the other. And my dad literally gasped for breath, but about 5:30, 6 o'clock, 6:30 the next morning, he awoke everybody up in the little single-wide house trailer. We had 21 bedded down throughout the house, And he woke everybody up praying as loud and bold as any man's ever prayed. And literally started, I'll never forget, he said, "You kids raise your children in church the way I raised you in church. Don't seek what this world has to offer. Oh, you got to have it, but have just what God wants you to have." But this went on so long that a preacher friend of mine, Brother Jerry Alexander, that pastored a church probably, I don't know, 10, 12 miles from my mom and dad's house. When my dad got through, I stood up. Of course, we were crying, and I went to walk out of my dad's mom and dad's bedroom, and my preacher friend, Brother Jerry Alexander, was standing there by the door, and he said, "Son, I don't know whether you know it or not, but your dad almost preached you a message almost word for word, like David preached Solomon before he left here. He said he was encouraging you to live for the Lord." But listen, here's the point I want to get to. I remember watching my dad, and my dad didn't want to leave us any more than we would want to leave ours. But I can tell you, I noticed my daddy was tired. My daddy was tired of fighting. Oh, in some ways he had fought his whole life, because as children of God, there'll be persecution, there'll be battles, and we're in spiritual warfare. And in some ways he had fought his whole life, and he was tired, and I could tell he was tired, and he was wanting to go. And I can tell you tonight, after living life 55 plus years, I can understand a little better tonight why he was tired. Life and all that comes with it has a way of beating us up, does it not? It has a way, and you catch my heart when I say this, but it has a way, if we're not careful, of sucking the life right out of us. All that it brings with it has a way of discouraging us if we're not careful and we focus on the wrong thing. Listen, it'll drain us, it'll sap us, and after a while you don't get tired of the battle because you know you're in the right one, but you sure do get tired in the battle. And he was tired. But thank God, when we get to that place, it's where the rest will be real and the rest will be lasting. Let me tell you, and I'm almost finished. I'm homesick for it, because it's where the struggles will all be over. I got to thinking, we won't have to earn a living in heaven. Amen. Earn. That word's nasty. We won't have to earn a living. We won't have to fight the enemy in heaven. He won't be there. We won't have to bear burdens. We won't have to put up with the flesh. The struggle, our struggles will all be over. The songwriter in the song, "I Won't Have to Worry Anymore," says, "Down here my burden's heavy and the road is rough and long. Sometimes my feet get weary and so sore. But a brighter day is coming. Soon I'll step on heaven's shore and I won't have to worry anymore." The chorus says, "No, I won't have to worry when I reach the other shore. All my troubles will be over and I'll rest forevermore. My eyes will be on Jesus and my heart will be at home." Isn't that true tonight? My heart will be at home and I won't have to worry anymore. I look so forward to that day when my heart will be at home and my eyes will be on Jesus, Brother Keith. And I won't have to worry anymore. There'll be no more heartache, no more pain. It's going to be a glorious day. That's what we're looking forward to tonight. That's what keeps us going tonight. That's what brings you to church tonight. That's what keeps you praying and keeps you trusting and keeps you serving. And that's what keeps you, listen, when the next battle comes, the next valley comes, the next contrary winds blow, you'll make it through those just like you did the last ones, because you know there's a better day coming. One of these days we won't have to worry anymore. I don't know about you, but I sure thank God that I have that hope. Boy, if this life was all there is, would we not be of all men most miserable, as Paul said? Gets better from here. Gets better from here. And the God that planned all this, I mean, it's pretty good stuff now. The God that planned all this has a whole eternity planned for us. And just as soon as we're birthed out of the womb, we're going to say, wow, wow, wow! How awesome. What a mighty God we serve, Brother Keith.